morning, I want to take you on a little journey. Don't worry, you'll be within the confines of the sermon. You won't be here extra. But I want to take you to a journey to my hometown. Many of you may know as, oh my God, Athens, Georgia. Also, there it is. That's City Hall. Praise the Lord. Now, Athens is the fifth largest city in the state of Georgia, in the smallest county east of the Mississippi. It is home to REM. Y'all know REM? B-52s.
Yeah.
Love Shack, baby. We good with that? Okay, good. What people also don't know is that Athens is home to one of two in the world, only one of two double-barreled cannons in the world. I know, it's the little things in life. There it is, right there. Double-barreled cannons. It was fired once, and then it was never shot again because it just burned up. It just was not successful. Praise the Lord. It is also home to a tree that owns itself. I joke, I kid not. A man died in Athens, and the man died, and he loved his tree. And as a result, when he died, he left the tree to own itself and could not be cut down. So they made roads around the tree. Y'all think I'm joking. And Athens, God bless it, is home to the most bars in a square mile ever in the country. Praise the Lord. It is home to one of the most, it is possibly one of the most educated cities in the South because it boasts four different colleges. And of course, my college, the University of Georgia. Go Dogs. I will not hear of any gator talk. Now, Georgia, the University of Georgia, boasts was one of the what they call as a public ivy or public ivy school in 2001. And what that is a term used to indicate that any public school provides an Ivy League type education at a public school price. Okay? So you're getting a high quality education moderately priced, okay? Now, Athens, as I said, has several institutions. The architecture of Athens, thanks to the University of Georgia, has a lot of colonial and Greek and antebellum influence. No surprise that considering that Athens, Greece, is one of its sister cities. Truly, I highly value Athens. Athens is my home. I miss it. I haven't been there in years. Where I grew up. It's where I was born. It's where I first found myself, where I first came out. I won't say the bar because it's not appropriate for conversation. I won't say the name. It's a devout city, but it's a great city of diversity and inclusion. It's a dot of blue in a whole titanic sea of red. 2,000 years ago, one would say the same thing for its sister city, Athens, Greece. Now, scholars classified Athens, Greece, not Georgia, as a great religious, intellectual, and societal city. Great discussions took place all over the city, even though by Paul's time, the city was only a shadow of its former self. And yet still demanded respect as a city of intellectualism and religiosity. Then enters Paul when he's on one of his voyages, when he's on one of his journeys. He arrives into Athens quite unimpressed. The author of Acts, which many would account would be Luke, writes in Acts that we have seen the power of gospel to reach the rich and the poor, Jew and the Gentile, slave and free, male and female. But one of its biggest challenges of the gospel during that time, will it hold its own in a sophisticated and intellectual environment? That was the big question. But y'all, I believe that no matter what, no matter what the circumstances, spreading the gospel will take you places you might not want to go. Think about it. Spreading the gospel is not going to necessarily make you comfortable. Spreading the gospel will take you places you may never have imagined before. When Paul began his trip to Athens, he began listening to different philosophies in a place called the Areopagus, which the Romans had changed to Mars Hill, and there it is right there. A great place where people would come and just sit and listen to profound wisdom and sophistication and philosophy and intellectualism, not necessarily religious connotations, but a great place where minds had come together, people like Aristotle and Plato before him and Socrates, and all of these wisdoms that we have treasured today as part of our ancient ethics have come together to talk on this place called the Areopagus. I told you I'd put it in. There you go. Stretching my $90,000 education, praise the Lord. Now, there were two groups of people that Paul was listening to as he was thinking about his gospel message. He was listening to people like the Epicureans, who believed that the gods were remote and didn't particularly care about what was going on in the world because of all the suffering that was taking place. Therefore, they concluded that we must live it up and live every day and get whatever pleasure we can get out of life. The second group of people that he reached out to were the Stoics. Now, these Stoics were people that believed that all life came from Zeus and that we were out of control, and that we must play the hand that we are dealt because there's nothing we can do about it. These were the two groups that Paul was talking to. And he had the encumbered responsibility to talk about Jesus to these groups of people. That's not an easy task. It was not simple. Surprisingly enough, these people, Greeks, thought at one time that Christians were atheists because we only had one God, whereas they had many. But like Paul, we have challenges as well. As a matter of fact, we have three challenges.
Three
that Paul faced, that we face today. Number one, the challenge that we have is to think about our calling in telling the story of Jesus. When we think about this first challenge, it reminds us to be aware and sensitive to the needs and circumstances of others so that we can connect with them on a meaningful level. In the scripture passage, Paul used language that they could identify with. With him, we have our move, we move, and we have our being. Paul used language they would understand and they could identify with. He used quotations from Greek philosophers and poets. He studied their culture. He did his homework. And he entered into their culture fully aware of who they were, the circumstances, what they had going on. Paul was very missional. Hear that word, missional, when he reached out to them instead of assuming that they could come to him. He didn't set up office hours at the Areopagus to say, you could come see me to talk about Jesus from 9 to 4 only. He made it attractional. He came to them. Jesus provided examples of being attractional, didn't he? He didn't go out and expect people to come to him. He went to them. He didn't go to people that he felt comfortable with. He came to everybody. There's this new church thought of attractional versus missional. In the glory days of the church, praise the Lord, 40s and the 50s and the 60s, church was attractional. People would just walk in because the church was the centerpiece of society. And people would just walk in. That doesn't happen anymore. Church is missional. We have to go out and spread that gospel to places that we're not necessarily comfortable with, to people we may not necessarily like because of one thing or another. But we must have a responsibility to go out. We cannot be insular. If we want this church to grow, we must go out, not go in. We must go to places that we're not just comfortable with, not just like Pride or an interfaith service. We must go to different places to spread the gospel of Jesus. We must go to places like Gulfport. God, I need a vacation. We must go to places like the south side of town where people don't feel comfortable going. We must go to places like Tampa, Sarasota. We can't just be kept indoors. We must have a responsibility to go outside and spread a radically inclusive message of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen. Jesus Christ, in my opinion, in my belief, saved the entire world. And I think the greatest sin of all is that we keep it inside. That we don't share that love. We don't share that compassion. We don't share that radical inclusion. Jesus was a social justice advocate because he reached out to people that people thought that they were unloved and unwanted. We must go out to the highways and the byways, to people that we may not necessarily like, to live that message of Jesus Christ. We should become more missional in our discipleship if we want this church to grow. And listen to me very carefully. If you want this church to grow, I want this church to grow. If Reverend Candace wants this church to grow, we must step outside of our box and our comfort zone. We must step outside of what my daddy would call marshmallow palaces and radically live and transform the world by spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Gone are the days that we should expect people to come to us. And I'm going to read something from one of my commentaries. This is a little too long to write. But it said this: Paul reached out to the people of Athens with the same kind of grace with which God reached out to the world. God might have waited for us to make the first move, but instead, God came to us in the person of Jesus. God brought the message of love and salvation to us in a form with which we could identify and use language that we could understand. God came to us. And because God came to us, we must go to the world. Number two, our second challenge is we must open our eyes to the unexpected ways we have experienced God's presence in our life. In ancient Greece, every aspect of the human condition in life was covered under a god or a goddess in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, even though he was unimpressed by all these deities that he saw with the silver and the gold, Paul was a tad impressed at how seriously the Greeks treated their religion. They celebrated it very seriously. But he's made a comment of how religious they are and noticed the shrine to an unknown god. Amen. Exactly. Paul ran with that, recognizing that the ancient Greeks attempt to categorize every situation, but knew that there was every condition was simply inadequate for them to describe. One author commented that this unknown God was the God who could not be contained, could not be categorized, could not be limited. And sometimes we understand that God takes place like that in our life. Sometimes God is so vast we can't possibly understand the world, what's going on. We look up at the stars and we see God everywhere. I know with God we can expect the unexpected. Things may not happen on our timeline or in our own understanding, but they will happen with God's timeline. And sometimes with God, we can expect the unexpected. I never thought that I would move to Florida. It was too hot, full of tourists. And in the state of Georgia, we called people that lived on the beach hippies. Praise the Lord. So when I moved to Orlando in June of 2012... I wanted no part of living in Florida. Did not want it to save my life. I moved to Florida, and as soon as I moved to Orlando, the pastor at Joy MCC at the time said, well, let's go to Pride. It's hot. It's 95 degrees with 95% humidity. I don't want to go outside. So we drove to St. Petersburg, Florida for their annual Pride festivities. Oh, I ain't done yet. So then I saw the drive and I was like, oh, this is cute. They got water. They got people all over the place. There's just rainbow flags just all over. It was just fabulous. I loved it. But didn't think nothing else about it. A few weeks later, the pastor at the time said, hey, we got this band coming. Okay. Who are they? I've never heard of them. Oh, you're going to love them. They straight up from the country. Straight up from the country. I said, who are they? They said, Canaan Band. And I said, okay. Well, then in walks this woman who's about 5'6", but she has this presence that's like 6'9". And she said, hi, I'm Mel Wilkinson. I said, okay. And then this other guy that was bald, he looked kind of handsome. I was like, okay. Hi, I'm David. Hey, David. And then I saw James. And then I met the other people in the band. And I was immediately fixed on them. Partially because Mel had hair that I was jealous of. So we went to lunch that day, and I immediately fell in love with all of them. I loved them greatly. Then I found out that they were also from St. Petersburg. And I says, why is St. Petersburg always coming up? Then we had a stewardship summit later on in September. Where was it? Here in St. Petersburg. And then the next day, someone over here on this altar, not going to mention any names, Reverend Candace Schultes, put this announcement that said, we're looking for a new associate pastor. With God, you can always expect the unexpected. Now, when I sent my resume and stuff in, I got an email immediately from Candace says, I'm so glad you applied. Here's our timeline. Great, okay. It's going to be October, November. I may be December when I, you know, get hired, because I already knew I had the job. I just saying. And then I was sitting there at Pride, coming out with Pride in Orlando, praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, I got a 727 number. I don't know this area code. You know when you have that, when that phone ring pops up and you got this area code you don't know, you just kind of delete it or send it to voicemail. Well, I heard a lovely voice coming from this woman at the altar over here saying, we want to interview you, and we know you live in Orlando, so you can do a Skype or a call or an interview with us in person. Okay, great. No problem. I left Orlando at 11 o'clock for an interview at 1:30. You already know where I'm going with this. I was going to make it in time and no big deal. I had on my t-shirt, my shorts, and flip-flops. I looked great. I was already Floridian. Next thing I know, I pull up to Tampa, and I'm like, oh, great, I'm in time. Then I saw a sign, St. Petersburg, 22 miles to go. I never flew down the Howard Franklin Bridge so fast in my life. And now I'm here. The beautiful thing is that God, with God, you can always expect the unexpected. I didn't want to move to Florida. And now Florida is my home. St. Pete is my home. I believe it's in St. Petersburg where God has plucked me out of what I would believe would be obscurity and say, you're not done yet. I've only just begun with you. And I believe God's telling us the same thing here at King of Peace. We have done a lot of great things of which we can be proud of. We have done a lot of fantastic things that you can know that we have done our job. But God is saying, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. Just wait and imagine all the things that I'm going to do through you and through me and through Candace and through everybody else. You just wait. You think we're going to be good now? You just wait. There's a power in this congregation that's palpable, that you can touch, that is tangible, that you can feel, that you can taste, that you can smell. Hopefully it smells pleasant. Open your eyes to the unexpected ways of God. And finally, to take a leap of faith. Paul used the connections to bring them in. And then he uses the idea of God being vast and creative. But for Paul, he wanted to take it a step further. He wanted to tell people about Jesus, that God raised this man from the dead, that natural theology of how death is the end that has its final say is not there anymore. God defeated death through raising Jesus Christ. That God defeated death once and for all. That natural theology is not the point. That the logical belief that death has the final say is the lesson of this Easter season. Death does not have the final say. Hate does not have the final say. Love has the final say. Amen. Love will conquer hate. Love will overdo hate. Life overdoes death because Jesus made it so. That is why we're still in this Easter season. In the end of his sermon, some, as you can believe, and as you read through the final chapter of that chapter of Acts, some did not believe at all. Some scoffed and walked away. Some welcomed it, but were uncommitted. Maybe one or two believed, but it only takes one. It only takes one to change this world. Amen? So what I want to do for you is encourage you. Continue your calling of Jesus to the world. Go out instead of in. To always expect the unexpected. And to take that leap of faith. Knowing that there is a God that you know that will walk with you and talk with you. And will be there for you because God knows we need you every single hour. May it be so, and know that God's blessings will be upon you. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this time we have together. May we always continue to lift up the world around us as we share in your radically inclusive love for all. May we continue that calling of Jesus, and may we continue to expect the unexpected and to always take that leap of faith, knowing that you will always be with us. Be with us and remain with us, now and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.